He's working good up here. Thank the Lord for that. I do need your prayers as I stand before you tonight. I appreciate the prayer that's been offered, and just stand completely needing His blessing to be able to speak in a way to honor Him and be a benefit to you, the Lord's people. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture in your hearing tonight. Don't feel like we'll be before you very long, but we'll follow the leadership of the Lord, and if we're not here very long, we've had a wonderful meeting thus far and have enjoyed what the Lord's given us, and He's been so very good to us already tonight. Just a real blessing to come in and see each of you. I love you. You're my brothers and my sisters and my family and the friends that mean the most to me in this world. And I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to have that kind of relationship and fellowship while I've lived. And I believe it's just a little earnest, a little foretaste of what we'll enjoy in the great fellowship of believers in heaven. We'll have above everything the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of heaven, the joy of heaven. But we also will have fellowship with all of the Lord's people, and we'll know as we're known. It gets bigger than we can really talk about, think about what the Lord has done for us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we have a message here given to us, and I believe the author to be the Apostle Paul, but from the Word of God, by inspiration of God, regarding the walk of a little child of God in this world, which is a walk by faith. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, as you know, is the subject matter of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is the faith that the Lord has given to His children. And throughout the Old Testament, He gives us many examples of those who walk by faith and how that they walked acceptable before God by walking in the faith that was God-given. And the faith that they walked in was their faith, but it was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given to them. It wasn't a faith they produced. If we had to produce faith, we would be in trouble. We cannot produce faith. Faith is not a fruit of the flesh. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit in order to have faith. And faith is identified in chapter 11, verse 1, as the substance of things. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we see the absolute importance tonight of the Lord's work in our life, bringing us from death to life, and in planting and putting in us the wonderful gift of faith. And that faith allows us to be able to walk in a way to please God. It pleases the Lord when His children meet to worship Him. But we would not meet to worship Him if we didn't believe that He is. And we wouldn't believe that He is unless He'd given us faith. And faith is not something we could produce. It's something God has produced and given to us, a fruit of the Spirit. And it is the substance of our belief. It is the evidence for our belief. Faith and belief are not absolutely the same thing. They're related, very closely related. But faith is the noun, the stuff, the substance, the evidence by which you're able to believe, which is a verb. You're able to act because you've been given the substance to act with. If God hadn't given us faith, we couldn't believe. We wouldn't believe. And no matter how clear the preaching might be, we wouldn't hear it. We wouldn't believe it. We wouldn't accept it. No matter how plain the Bible speaks, we wouldn't have any appreciation of it. Even the creation itself speaks to us every day, doesn't it? Every day speaks to us. But without faith, we can't hear that, and we will not understand. He said very clearly that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How is it that you and I today believe that God spoke this world into existence. I believe that, and I believe you believe that. How is it that we believe that? Well, God's given us the evidence to believe that. He's given us the substance to believe that. And that evidence and that substance is faith. And that's a gift of God. And the 11th chapter deals with God's little children who use and exercise and walk in the faith that's God-given. If you want to say it this way, it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ given unto them. It's His faith. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. And He's given it unto us. And He's given unto us to use. And when God's little children use and exercise that faith, there are great blessings. You could even call it salvation. It's deliverance that comes as we walk in our lives trusting the Lord. The hymn writer said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey." Now, Jesus is working and does work. God the Father is working and does work. God the Son is working and does work. And our actions and behavior does not affect or cause His actions. It does not nullify His actions. It just allows us to see and to know and to understand and to rest in what the Lord has promised us and has done for us. And if we're going to walk in a way that's pleasing unto God, it's going to have to be by faith. Romans says it this way, whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. So a man might say, well, I'm doing so many things that are right and good. Well, if it's not done in faith, it's not right and good. No matter what you're doing. There are two things that need to be there in order for it to be acceptable to God. And according to the Bible, you have to have love. It has to be motivated by charity or the love of God. And it also has to be motivated by an identification, an understanding of faith. And I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm leaning upon the Lord. And that's where we have to walk by faith. And to walk by faith that God's little children walk in this world, it's a great, great blessing. Tonight you're here because God gave you faith. It'd be a waste of time to be here if God hadn't given you, you would see it as a waste of time to be here if God hadn't given you faith to know that there's a God. There's a God to worship, isn't it? There's a God to praise tonight. There's a Savior who died for us. There's a Father who sent His Son. There's a Holy Spirit who is all, and these, not three gods, but one God manifest in three persons who has worked in our hearts, and we believe that by faith that He's given to us. And tonight we have every reason to be here, but without faith we would not know anything at all about any of this, nor would we be concerned about it, nor could I convince you of it. No, the plainest speech would not mean anything to you. It takes God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're foolishness unto him. He can't understand them. He can't discern them. But a little child, just a little child, it's hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. A little child can see these things, exercising and using the God-given faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ given to that child can use those things and exercise and believe in the Lord and find deliverance and peace and rest in this world. And as a matter of fact, tonight, if we're not walking by faith, we're not walking pleasing God. It's important for us to use and exercise the faith that God has given us. Now, with that thought, we'll read chapter 12, at least part of it. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, this first verse, coming from verse 11, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, there's a cloud of witnesses that we also are compassed about with. Now, these witnesses, there, when you think about a witness, you could think about a witness as one who's seen something or one who's watching something. Or you could see a witness as one who's testifying of something. Not one who's looking at it and being a witness, but testifying as a witness of what they've seen and what they've experienced. Here he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, or that is surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Just look about us and see that we see so many of God's little children that are witnesses for us here in this world. Now, I mean witnesses in the sense that their lives are given testimony and praise to Almighty God. The 11th chapter is filled, as he says in verse 4, by faith Abel, verse 5, by faith Enoch, by verse 7, by faith Noah, verse 8, by faith Abraham. And it goes into detail in several things there with Abraham. And it goes on and says, by faith Jacob, or Isaac, in verse 20, by faith Jacob, in verse 21, by faith Joseph, in verse 22, verse 23, by faith Moses, and several other places there about Moses. And then it comes down to the little harlot Rahab, by faith the harlot Rahab. And then it lists a whole list of others. And he says, and what shall I, in verse 32, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets. And then it goes on and talks about how they through faith accomplished so many things in their lives. And that's a wonderful lesson for us to think about how God took care of them. We sang a hymn, right? When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee. And how he's just the same today. And the God that took care of a Daniel, the God that took care of them on the day of Pentecost, the God that took care of Moses and the Israelites, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament apostles, the God that we see time and time again, those of God's little children who've been given faith, using and exercising that faith, found deliverance time and time again amidst all of the troubles that they face in this world. Troubles that came just as a result of life, and troubles that come in the result as a result of following the Lord. We know there are things that come in our life in a way of trouble and afflictions because we take up our cross and follow the Lord. And there are troubles that come just because you breathe in air. There's trouble that you have just because you're alive. Man that is born of woman, Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we see as they trust in the Lord, God's children are delivered time and time again. The Bible, as we teach the Word of God, as we look through it, Old Testament and New Testament, we see time and time again that those who trusted in the Lord, they were blessed to trust in the Lord, and they were delivered as they trusted in the Lord. As Peter kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as his eyes got off the Lord and on the storm and on the trouble, he sank. And then when he cried out to the Lord, and by the way, without faith, he couldn't have cried out to the Lord because he wouldn't have believed that he was there or that he was able. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, save me." That's a statement of faith. "Lord, save me" is a statement of belief. "He that cometh of God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Do you believe Brother Peter was diligently seeking Him as that water was about to, as he was about to drown in that water? I do. And he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down. And now, did the faith itself save him? No, the object of the faith saved him. The Lord saves. The faith allows us to trust in the Lord, but the Lord is the one who saves. It isn't our faith. There's a salvation that we experience as we exercise faith and trust in the Lord, but the Savior is the Lord. He's the deliverer. And he says, wherefore, seeing you and I open our eyes, we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. I said to you tonight that y'all have been some witnesses for me tonight. If I'd have got here and I'd have been the only one here, I'd have been mighty discouraged about that. Now, sometimes I get discouraged because there are a lot of people aren't there. And that can be a discouragement. But it ought to be an encouragement if anybody's there. Because if it was up to man, no one would be there. But because of the Lord and His giving you faith and then you exercising that faith, tonight I don't believe you were here to waste your time. I don't believe you saw it as a waste of time. I really believe that you feel like this is the most important place that we can be at a house of God to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And of all the activities that God has given us in this world to do, there is none more important. That we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so that in turn, as you exercise that, I'm not patting you on the back. I'm thankful and I want to encourage you. But I said to you, if it hadn't been for the grace of Almighty God and the faith that He has given you, you wouldn't have responded that way. But in exercising that faith, you are a witness and you give testimony and encouragement to others of God's little children. And He's calling on us here to look about and see so great a cloud of witnesses. And based on their trusting in the Lord, have you not seen this in your life? When those of God's little children trust in the Lord, He delivers them time and time again. And when we think about that, it is an encouragement to us to let us lay aside every weight. That means all of the sin that so easily gets into our lives, all of the things that are of the flesh, our old unruly tongue, the members of our body, all the things that are the manifestations of the flesh, we're to lay all those aside. He says it in one place this way. He says, "Put off the old man and his deeds." And I can say old woman and her deeds. We're to put off the old man, the old woman with her deeds, and put on the new man, which is created in the image of Him that which is made in the image of Him that created him. That is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put off the old flesh and lay aside those weights. You know that old flesh just gets in our way, doesn't it? In this old world, it gets in our way. And we have, as we've seen God's little children who've been blessed of the Lord to do this, and if they've done it, it's been because they were blessed of the Lord. It has served to be a witness to us, a great cloud of witness. We see them in Hebrews 11, but we also see them in our own lives to encourage us to lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And the more I've studied this, the more I'm convinced that this sin is the sin of unbelief. Because it didn't say the sins that is so easily beset us. I believe those sins are in the weight. But the sin which does so easily beset us, what is the sin that seemingly so easily besets every one of God's little children? Is it not the sin of unbelief? Where we believe in the Lord, but then unbelief enters in. Where we're trusting in the Lord, but then doubts enter in. Where we begin to be afraid and we doubt. You know, we can be one minute just trusting Him and thinking, you know, I've given it to the Lord. I've said that so many times. I've prayed about this and I've turned it over to the Lord. And before I know it, I picked up on some part of it and I'm worrying about it. And my conversation gives me away because Sharon and I will sometimes pray together. Say we turned that over and the next minute we go, well, what's going to happen if this happens? Or what's going to happen if that happens? Or what's going to go on? And you know, I'm not real sure I'm going to get that much better. Or, you know, I'm not, you know, even though we've asked the Lord, listen, you and I have that sin which does so easily beset us. And here we're to battle that. Let us lay aside every weight and to lay aside also the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, how can we do that? Well, God's given us armor, and we talked about that last week, but it's still true this week. It says, and it'll be true from now on. It's the shield of faith. You're to keep that shield of faith ready that's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that shield of faith, it's a gift of God that He's given us. And when we use and exercise our faith, it just drives out unbelief. And if you're trusting in the Lord, it'll drive out unbelief. Now, you'll still have that battle every day that you live. We're to fight that battle. It's a race that we're in. It's a time that we are in this world between the Lord's work of grace in our hearts and us going home. We're occupying. We're here in this world, but we're facing a troubled world. And how can we live in this world in a way to honor and glorify the Lord? That is to keep that old man under subjection and put on the new man and the very best we can drive that old unbelief away by the grace of God. He says, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run. Now, we're running a race. And I've thought about this before and probably have mentioned it, but I think about it every time I read this passage of Scripture. I think about when I taught fifth graders how they would run a race. I'd always get so tickled. They have to be taught to run a race. Because if you give them a mile to run or you give them 100 yards to run, they start running invariably the same way. Just wide open. It's on or off. And if they're going to run a mile and you got 10 laps to run, they don't think about that anymore. And that first lap, they're going wide open. Well, you know what happens on the second lap and the third lap. And then by the fifth lap, well, it's walking. It's walking. And what they have to do, a good runner learns that I'm running a race. It's not a sprint. If you're running a sprint, you can run wide open because you don't have to run very long. But if you're running a long distance race, you're going to have to run at a pace that you can continue in the race and get the ultimate, the best, very best time. But it's a patient running. You can't be too anxious. You gotta pace yourself to keep the strength that you need to get through the race. And our Christian walk, if you want to call it that, our following Christ is like running this race. It's not just my example. It's His example that He's given us. Let us run with patience. That's what that means. You ever get impatient? I just want to get there. I just want it done. You know, I want this settled. I got a problem. I want it settled. I want it settled now. And I want to fix it. And sometimes rather than wait on the Lord, I try to outrun Him and try to fix it on my own. And what I find every time is when I try to fix it, it gets worse. Things don't get better. They get worse. But when we patiently wait on the Lord and we realize this is His race, He's given us the race. He knows when it's going to begin. He knows when it ends. He knows the whole course. He knows the whole way. And so what I have to do is trust Him and trust His leadership and His guidance and then with patience wait on Him, believing in Him and what He's promised. You can count on Him carrying through. Now, how can I know that? Well, you can go back and read in Hebrews 11 how He did that again and again. You can also open your eyes and see God's little children who've done that and see how the Lord took care of them again and again. We can even think about in our own life. As we sing this hymn, it's grace that's brought us safe this far, isn't it? And so what should we trust in to get us the rest of the way? Why is it sometimes when the Lord's taken us through so much and delivered so much, is it so hard for us to trust Him for the next day when He's taken care of all the days in the past? Look how good the Lord has been to all of us. And we ought to share that. When you share that, you become one of those witnesses. And when you see a little brother, it may be me that and sometimes is down. You need to remind me again and again of how the Lord taking care of this. And then when I see you down, then I'm to remind you. It's never where one person is always up and everybody else maybe is sometimes down. That's why we have a fellowship of believers. I'll tell you, when you're in a home and you got when the husband's down and the wife can be blessed to help him up. That's a great blessing. Or when the wife's down and the husband helps to bring her up, that's a great blessing. And in the church, each and every member, you're an encouragement to me tonight. Thank the Lord. And I give the Lord the praise for it and the honor and the glory. But I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed you to exercise your faith and trusting and believing in Him. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word set means to put a place. That do you realize the race is set? Isn't that good to know? That our life, it seems chaotic sometimes. It seems like it's just out of control. There's not a step that you're ever going to take that the Lord doesn't know the end from the beginning. There's not a danger on the road that He doesn't know about. There's not a problem that you're going to confront that He doesn't know about, that He hasn't already provided for. And He is in control. He's not only knowledgeable of it, but He has control. He is in control. He suffers some things to be that He does not cause. We're not talking about God causing sin or being the author of sin. But we're saying to you, He's ultimately in control and He's sovereign and He's on His throne. And you and I can trust Him for every single day of our life. Isn't that true? Absolutely. And He says, He said it is, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, as you're running, you know, you don't just run any direction. You got to have an end in sight. You got to have something you're looking to. And all we got the best in the world to look to. I'll tell you, we have the rock of our salvation to look to. We have the author of our faith to look to. We have the Prince of Peace to look to. We have the wonderful Friend of Sinners to look to. We have the One who created the heavens and the earth and spoke them into existence to look to. We have the Son of God to look to. We have the Son of Man to look to. We have our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, who stands as our advocate and our ally. He's the one we look to, just as Peter kept his eyes on the Lord and was able to walk on the water. You and I, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, we're able to run the race with patience set before us in a way to honor and glorify God. And that's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. If you gain the whole world and you haven't found this, you've missed it. If you got all the money in the world and all the fame in the world and everything else, and everybody knows your name, it's an empty vapor of a life if you miss this. And if no one knows about you at all, or no one cares about you at all, and you don't know anyone else in the world, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ that you can look to each and every day, I'm telling you, you're the richest of the rich. You're a rich man, a rich sister, a rich brother. When we look unto Jesus, who is the what? The author. And that means the one who begins it. And I love this too. He's also the finisher. And aren't you glad He's the finisher? You know, if he's just the author and He said, now I'm turning it over to you, you handle it. I'm in trouble and you are too. He is the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. It is His faith given to us. He's the one who supplied it to us. And listen to the wonderful thing that He did. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, this isn't about Jesus being happy about the cross in the sense that He just thought this was nothing. The cross was a reproach. It was a curse. It was something that He endured, that cross. But there was a joy that was set before Him. And the joy was the salvation of His people that was going to be accomplished by His death on the cross. And because of what was going to be accomplished by the cross, He endured the cross, the suffering of the cross, the agony of the cross, the curse of the cross, and all that the cross was. He joyfully endured that in order to accomplish the will of the Father in saving His people from their sins, who for the joy that was set before Him. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, there was a sense we were not there when He crucified our Lord. But there was a sense also, thank the Lord, we were there, isn't it? Were we there? Listen, in the mind of the Savior, I believe you were in His mind. I believe when the Savior died on the cross, He didn't just die for everybody in hopes to get somebody. He died in particular for His children. That's why I desired so much to hear that man that stood before that congregation say that the Savior died in particular for this one. Or He died for that one. He didn't just die and hope somebody would profess Him. He died for those of His children. And not only did He die for them, He worked a work of grace in each and every one of them. Those that He paid a sin debt for and brought them from a state of death to a state of life, enabling them to make a profession and confess that they do believe that Jesus is Lord. And if you see someone confessing, it isn't their confession that saved them. It's the work of grace in them, then the confession is an evidence of that salvation that was done for them at Calvary. And then there is a deliverance that comes in time when we confess Him. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Tonight, don't we get a deliverance tonight just to confess Him? Doesn't it make you feel good? Don't you feel a peace and a rest just to say, I believe that Jesus is Lord? Well, every time we sing one of those hymns that honor and glorify Him, it gives you a rest and a peace in your heart. That Jesus would die for such a sinner as me, and that I might by faith embrace that, gives me peace in my heart and my soul. It gives me peace about dying. It gives me peace about living. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen, He despised the shame of the cross. At Calvary, every sin that any of His children had ever committed were placed upon Him. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I know we say this many times, but I hope we just keep on saying it over and over again. Because I'll tell you, there is no other way for our sins to be washed away than to be placed on the Lamb of God who stood there and hung between heaven and earth. And there He paid a sin debt that had to be paid in order for us to be set free. And He paid it and paid it in full. And that was the joy that was set before Him. He endured that cross, despising the shame. And now He's set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The one who died went to the grave, but He didn't stay in the grave. As some say, on that third revolving morning, He came forth victorious over the grave. And He ascended back to the Father. And He sat down on the right hand of God, as He says in chapter 1, making intercession for us as His children. And that's how we're able to pray tonight. That's how our prayers are heard. The Spirit of God works in us, giving us a want to pray and the ability to pray. And then as we speak to the Lord, the Savior, our intercessor, seated on the right hand of the Father, carries our petitions to the Lord, where the Father hears and answers our prayers. And we can, by faith, have peace about that, knowing the Lord heard us. Knowing that, would the Lord hear an old sinner like me? Not if it weren't for Jesus being our intercessor. But because He died, because He paid the sin debt, and because He rose again, He sits on the right hand of the Father, and as our high priest, he makes intercession for us at a throne of grace. He sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God, equal with God, one with God. And then verse 3 says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You ever get to feeling like I've got so much trouble and so many problems in this world? I don't know why I'm having to go through all of this, and you get weary and you get faint. And if you say right now you don't, well, examine yourself a little closer. Now, I'm sure there have been times you felt this way. I hope you haven't, but you probably have. And I know that many of God's children have and do. He says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. How can we not be weary? I'll tell you, when you think you're suffering a little bit, you look at the cross and think about how much Jesus suffered. When you think about your problems that you have, just think, well, most of those problems, or many of those problems, I deserve, because I merited every one of those troubles and every one of those problems. But Jesus suffered not because He deserved any of them. You're talking about a contradiction. That which He bore, He didn't deserve any of it. What He bore, we did deserve. And when we bear a little bit of it, it's not nearly what we deserve. But what He bore, He deserved none of that, because He was completely without any sin or without any blemish. But because of His great love, wherewith He loved us, Our sins were laid upon Him, and He bore the payment for those sins. And really, He suffered from from the cradle to the cross, things that He would have never had to endure. He left the lofty heights of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth and took upon Himself a body of a flesh and suffered in all points, like unto us, and tempted in all manners, and yet without sin. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And when we think about what Jesus endured, what little we've had to endure, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And He tells the Hebrew brethren here, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And if I think about my own life, you know, I've never really had to bleed for the cause. I've never had to suffer any physical pain. There were some of God's children that did suffer a great deal of physical pain. The Apostle Paul suffered time and time again. How many times he was beaten, and how many times he was a couple times left for dead, and suffered shipwreck and all kinds of things. And no doubt he carried the marks, didn't he, in his body, no doubt, of all the beatings that he had endured for the cross and striving against sin. We haven't had to, sometimes we think we've had a little trouble because of this little problem or that little problem. Comparatively, we've had nothing. And then, even the Apostle Paul, when you think about what the Lord endured, Paul endured things that were difficult, but nothing like what Jesus endured. And Jesus, remember, and He deserved not one thing. And then He says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And this is wonderful words, even though at times it's not ones we want to hear. He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. You know, aren't you glad the Lord chastens you from time to time? Aren't you glad the Lord corrects you? The Lord chastises you. It's not pleasant, but it's a great evidence that you're a little child of God and that you belong to Him. And the Lord doesn't just allow us to go our own way. Somebody, you ever get just puffed up and you're thinking and just get high-minded, and the Lord doesn't leave us there. He has a way of dealing with us, and sometimes it's in afflictions and troubles. And what He's saying here is, remember that, we're not to forget that. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, who is it that's going to be chastened? Everyone that He loves. Any of them going to miss it? Not one is going to miss it. He says, and He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, because He deals with you in love. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And those of us who've had fathers who corrected us, it might bring back a few memories here of those fathers that corrected us. And I love the way the language of the Bible is. It tells us that those fathers, though they did it often for loving reasons, there were sometimes they did it just because they wanted to. And there were sometimes that they might do it incorrectly. But yet there was a respect that comes in the sense when a father loves you enough to correct you, there's a respect that comes as a result of that. I remember I didn't want to mess up. I'd rather mess up around mama than I did around daddy. Not because mama wouldn't whip me, it's just daddy whipped a whole lot harder. And his chastening was a lot tougher. And so if I was going to mess up, I made sure, well, I didn't make sure, I just hoped it was going to be around mama rather than daddy. But unfortunately, many times daddy would find out about it and I wouldn't get past that. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And even today, when I'm speaking to my dad, I'm careful about how I speak to him, because that's my dad, and I have a respect for him. And part of that is because as I was coming up, it was demanded, it was expected. And that's what he's speaking of here. And it says, and we gave them reverence, that is loving respect, which shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we are going to do that to our natural fathers, does not God deserve the respect and is He not deserving of that respect? He says, for they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now notice that. Sometimes the fathers chastened you and they might have been right. Sometimes they might not have been right. But notice this about the Lord. He never chastens us without a reason and without a cause. He's not doing it just to get you. There's a lesson that He has to teach you in your afflictions and in your troubles. And if you look at your trials and troubles in life as those things that God uses to teach us, they look altogether different, don't they, than when we just see them as trouble that we have to face in this world. He says, "But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." He's working in us in those trials and troubles and tribulations. Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." That means at the moment of the chastening, and we're not happy about it. But he says, but it's grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And that means when the Lord does things in our life and He moves in that way, it's for our good and for our benefit. And when we get through it, we're better off than we were before. Isn't it wonderful tonight to be able to trust in a loving Father who deals with us, even in a chastening way, in love and not just in wrath or just haphazardly? Everything has a purpose. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin, doubt, that just so easily beset us, and let us run our race that He's given us, that's set before us, with patience, and let it be looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And we've been surrounded and are now compassed with a whole cloud of witnesses that tells us that's the right way. The evidence is there, if the Lord by faith allows us to see it. I appreciate your kind attention, and when you have a mind to pray, remember me. May the Lord add His blessings to anything that's been said that's worthy and right. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Good number? 458.